go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. We spent 4 weeks talking about Passover, Lord's Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that we celebrated just last week on Easter Sunday. But now we're going to return to our study in the book of Galatians. We'll spend the next few weeks in Galatians chapter 6. So go ahead and open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 6. Like I said, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. Many families went to church together and then gathered after church to share a meal together. Some families have traditions that they celebrate on Easter, and many of them eat certain types of foods at that meal. When I was a kid, our family would almost always have ham, mashed potatoes, mac and cheese, and some type of bread. Now, hopefully you're not hungry right now, and I just shifted your mind to what you're going to eat for lunch later. But there were times during these family meals when the table was set beautifully and the food smelled delicious, that I would have these intrusive thoughts. And there were times, especially as a kid, that I would like to let my intrusive thoughts win. Thoughts like, I wonder what would happen if I threw some of these mashed potatoes at my uncle. Would a total food fight break out? Would it be as fun as it looks in the movies? Now, the fear of my grandmother and the discipline that would follow from my father always overrode my intrusive thoughts. So we would always have on our best clothes. We'd put on our best presentation. We would enjoy the meal. And then we would go home and never get to know each other because we felt like we didn't want to make a mess. Now, kids, I'm not saying the best way to get to know your family is by instigating a food fight over lunch. But the truth is, life with other Christians at times can be messy. Not again because we throw food at each other, but because our lives are messy. We struggle with sin. We bear heavy burdens that oftentimes no one knows about, because we never open up and let people see the messy side of us. You see, life in the church is not meant to be a food fight, but I want to suggest to you today that it's actually meant to be a fruit fight, meaning that in salvation, God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to live life together in ways that often gets messy. But as He's given us the fruit of the Spirit to fight sin, the burdens in each other's lives, and even our own pride. The next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at what it looks like to live life together as Christians in covenant relationship, as the local church, and engage in this fruit fight. The thesis for today is simply the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us that helps us fight. With this in your mind, I want to ask you to stand for a reading from the Word of God, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I hope to show you today from this passage is that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of the Christian that first helps us fight sin. We'll see this in verse 1. Paul is giving us a practical application of what evidencing the fruit of the Spirit looks like in the life of the church. You see, Christianity is not just a philosophy or an idea with no practical application. And as we've seen all throughout the book of Galatians, Christianity is not just a set of rules to follow, but it is a life lived with others in love, empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually evidence the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the main aims of the Christian life and evidences of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We just saw this. This was in the reading, for the pastoral reading before the sermon today. If you remember from a few weeks ago when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, in particular with self-control, we said self-control is spirit control to say no to sin. But because we still live in mortal fleshly bodies, there are times that every one of us is going to be tempted to sin. And Paul describes this with the word caught. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression." This idea of being caught in a transgression is this idea of being overpowered before one can escape, or it even has this sense of being discovered in some sin. And there can be times when we've made the aim of our life to put to death sin in our lives and still are tempted by sin and caught in it. The Christian life should not be marked by a pattern of sin. But there are times when we will transgress God's moral law. Times when we give in to sin and are ensnared by it. We will make a false step in the walk of the Christian life as we attempt to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. When someone is caught, that is the moment, church, that they need us to walk by the Spirit and evidence His fruit. And Paul is giving us both empowerment and direction on what to do when someone is caught in a transgression, when someone is caught in sin. And he calls on a particular group of people to be engaged in this process of when someone is caught in a sin. He simply calls upon those who are spiritual. Now, in today's day and age, the idea of being spiritual has taken on many forms. It can mean someone who has crystals in their house, or someone who believes in some sort of spirit world. It could even be just as simple as someone who believes there is a God. But let me just say to you, this is not what Paul is talking about. The person who is spiritual is one who is controlled and directed by God's Spirit. The only prerequisite that you need to be able to help someone who is caught in a sin, according to this passage, is to be controlled and directed by God's Spirit. And I think there's some clarification that's still needed here. When someone is made a Christian, they are transformed from one who is fleshly into one who is spiritual. Paul explains this earlier in Galatians in terms of our salvation, in which we are adopted into God's family as God's children. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, what has God done according to this passage? God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, so that we can cry, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." What this passage is telling us is that at the moment of salvation, when we are adopted into God's family, We are made spiritual people. This means that anyone who has truly believed in faith and received salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord is a spiritual person. This means that the church is made up of spiritual people. The reason that I'm really trying to hammer this home to you is that this should be very encouraging for someone who feels ill-equipped to move to help someone who is caught in sin. We all have known someone who is headed down the wrong path. Maybe they're even caught by the sin now, and you felt like you didn't know what to do. Or worse, you didn't feel like it was your responsibility to get involved. But brothers and sisters, as covenant members in the church, we must get involved. We must stand between the one who is caught in the sin. We must stand between them and the sin they are walking in. Maybe this seems like a daunting task, but it can start with just a simple question. To simply say, brother and sister, I noticed this about you in your life, and I'm concerned. Are you walking in step with the flesh, or are you walking by the Spirit? But this passage says that we're not called to just point out their sin to them. We're called to something more than that. God has called us to a higher calling than just pointing out the sin of others. God has called us, and now as spiritual people, commissioned us as his agents of restoration. We've been called to be active in helping the person who is in sin, caught in this particular transgression, to be restored. This idea of restoration is like someone who has broken their arm. If their arm is broken, it needs to be set back into place to heal. When the Christian is caught in sin, something in them and in their life is broken and needs restored. It needs healed. Two of the main things that are harmed by our sin is our relationship with the church. Our relationship with other Christians is broken. And not only that, our relationship with God is harmed when we walk in sin. And we, as those who are spiritual, must have a willingness to confront sin and not just leave each other to figure it out, but instead help them and encourage their restoration to God and His church. But there's a very specific way that we're to go about this mission of restoration. There's a way that we're supposed to go about operating as God's agents of restoration. Paul says here in verse 1 that we're to move towards them in what he calls a spirit of gentleness. If you remember again from the reading before the sermon, this comes straight from the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And then in verse 23, gentleness. When someone is walking according to the flesh instead of the Spirit, it doesn't give us the right to respond to them in the flesh. Instead, we seek to guide them and restore them by evidencing to them the fruit of the Spirit. You see, meaningful membership in the church, part of being part of a local church, includes us keeping careful watch on each other so we know how we're living so that we can gently help each other when we've given in to sin. But one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit and evidence His fruit when there is sin present, and especially when we've been sinned against. If you have been sinned against, which I would assume is everyone in this room, amen if you've been sinned against. I don't know why I would have you amen that. That's weird. But I would assume that's everyone in this room. Was your natural response one of gentleness? I would guess not. It's normally a one of anger. It's normally out of a desire to hurt them back. But brother and sister, this is not how we have been called to interact with each other. The nature of the church and how it should function when there is sin is this. Sin is present, gentle response, repentance, restoration. Sin is present, gentle response, repentance, restoration. But one of the major problems with this, brothers and sisters, is that all too often we don't want to be known. Because if we're known, then our sin might be revealed. We want to live secret, private lives. And all too often we'll hold everyone at arm's length because we don't want our sin confronted. But I hope you see what I'm attempting to do today, what I think this text is doing for us. Is confronting and challenging our idea of what it actually means to be a member in the church, both in the sense of being known, but also a ready willingness to help each other and be helped when sin is present. When there's sin present, one of the first questions that we should ask is, how would I want to be treated if I were caught in a sin? But Paul reminds us here that even while we're fulfilling the call to help someone caught in a sin, even when we're looking to see them restored, he says we must keep watch on ourselves. We must be diligent with our own hearts. Why? Because even when we're trying to help someone else, it's very easy for us to be tempted as well. Meaning it's easy for us to be caught in the same transgression they are in. If you've ever been involved in a food fight, you know it's very hard to get away from that food fight without getting some on you. And the same can be true for the Christian life. If we're not careful to guard our own heart, it's very easy for us to end up in the sin of the person we're trying to help. One of the most dangerous things, one of the worst things that we can do when we're trying to help someone in sin is to say and believe this. I would never do that. Brother and sister, if we truly believe that, we have lost touch with how sinful we are if we think that we could never do what someone else has done. Because of our sinful flesh, any one of us could be caught in the exact same sin of the person that we're trying to help. You see, it's so easy to move from walking in the Spirit and evidencing His fruit to walking according to the flesh and producing its works. Think about the last time that you sinned. How quickly did you move from how great thou art to I'm so mad because I didn't get my way? Brothers and sisters, we have to keep careful watch on our own hearts, lest we too be tempted. The distance between those two things is so much shorter than we would ever like to admit. When we come face to face with this reality, we will realize the need to be diligent to keep watch over ourselves when we're fulfilling our call to help another in sin. But if anything, in this very first verse, I want to encourage you to feel commissioned and empowered to move towards each other by opening your life as you fight sin together. One of the dangers in church life is to believe that it's my responsibility, it's Elder Peter's responsibility, it's Elder Rob's responsibility, it's Pastor Jonathan's responsibility, it's the deacon's responsibility to move towards someone who is in sin, and not ours collectively. But brother and sister, we've been given all the empowerment we need in the precious work of the Holy Spirit in us to move towards each other and open our lives to each other as we fight sin together. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't help us just fight sin. It also helps us to fight burdens. Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Now, this doesn't mean that when someone's struggling with sin that we should go find a bear and release it into their house to scare them back into doing right. That's not what that means. But what it does mean is that we, empowered by the Holy Spirit as spiritual people, must come alongside them and help them carry the weight of repenting of sin and being restored to God and the church. But I want to suggest to you that this idea of burden bearing extends past helping others be restored. Because some burdens happen not because of their sin, but because we live in a sin-cursed world. Burdens are something that is heavy and can describe many situations in life. It can even just represent the one who's fallen on hard times. There are many here today who have hard times happening in their life right now. Many of us are facing illness. There are some who have lost their job. They're facing financial hardship. They're under an incredible emotional stress. And in the same spirit of gentleness, we're to move towards them as well. And let me just say, too, it is oftentimes hard to admit that we've fallen on hard times. We live in a world that has taught us that we should be able to make it on our own. And anyone who doesn't make it on their own, that person is a failure. But brothers and sisters, in Christ Church, this is not true. Just like everyone in this room at some point has been sinned against, so has everyone had hard times of their own. And it should be our goal as spiritual people to do what we can to help bear the burden of our brothers and sisters to make their burden lighter. And Paul says that when we do this, we're actually doing something glorious. He calls it fulfilling the law of Christ. What does this mean? Well, Paul told us just a few verses ago in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, what this means. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, we don't just help bear others' burdens because it makes us feel good, and it does. And we don't just do it because we love them. We help them when we are burdened because this is what Christ Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ bore the greatest burden that a person could ever bear. He fulfilled prophecy in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. It says this was to fulfill what was spoken about the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. The law of Christ in the love of God is most clearly evidenced in the life of a spiritual person when we love our neighbor by helping them bear their burdens. We must see ourselves as servants of God, to be willing to be inconvenienced by opening our lives to others that will move us to confront sin and bear each other's burdens. But brothers and sisters, we must be willing to step into the burdens of others. This process of stepping into the lives of others is easier than it might seem, and it will be ultimately more satisfying than we can imagine. It starts simply with building biblical friendships. It starts with knowing and being known by those that you've entered into covenant relationship in the church with. People are suffering. People are under the weight of burdens. Your fellow church members are under the weight of burdens. And oftentimes those burdens are heavier than they should be because of the lack of biblical friendship. Biblical friendship can help them bear their burdens by simply reaching out to get to know them and being known by them to bear the burden with them. And sometimes this is just as simple as a telephone call. This is just as simple as letting them know that you're praying for them. It's as simple as having coffee with them. There is something very powerful and profound about being known by another Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit helps us fight sin. It helps us fight the burdens of others. But it also helps us fight pride. I think we'll see this in verses 3 through 5. Paul addresses this issue of pride with this phrase, For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. Everyone likes to think that they're important. It's been my general observation that most people think and operate as if they are the center of the universe. If you've ever been in a car, driven a car, anywhere on Long Island or in the five boroughs, you know that the person next to you thinks that they are the most important person in the world. Sometimes when people beep at me, I laugh and I say, "Oh, sorry, I forgot that you're so important." It is true, though, that everyone is valuable. Everyone has worth in God's eyes because He created us in His image. This means that everyone has value as they reflect God. But this also means that our value is wrapped up in our identity as image bearers of God. We were created to bring God glory by representing Him to the world around us. But all too often, we want to reflect our own glory. We want to receive the glory that is due God alone. And when we live in pride by wanting other people to respect us and give us glory above God, in a very real sense, we're thinking that we're something to be worshipped, when in fact we're a mirror to reflect the glory of God. You see, the purpose of a mirror is not to bring glory to itself, but to reflect the image of the one who is looking into it. And when we think we are something, when we are truly nothing, Paul says we deceive ourselves. Here's the phrase that I wrote to remind me of this section. Pride is self-delusion. If you have pride in yourself apart from God, you have deluded yourself. You have deceived yourself. Because if we think we are something when in fact we are nothing, listen to this, brothers and sisters. We will be unwilling to restore and bear others' burdens. Do you understand the issue here? If I think that I'm more important than the person next to me, I will be unwilling to move towards them, especially when they're in sin and especially when they're bearing a burden. Brothers and sisters, if we are unwilling to help others who are caught in sin or help bear their burdens, we must repent of the sin of pride. And we must ask God to help us open our lives to others and move to them in a spirit of gentleness, recognizing that we are not better than anyone else. And all too often, we want to dismiss the word of the Lord and not admit that we are guilty of the sin that the word is pointing out. But here in these verses, Paul challenges us to test our own work. The call is to examine our own lives like the testing of metal to see if it's pure. Paul is calling us to look at our lives and see if it is characterized by gentle restoration of one who is caught in a sin or gentle moving towards someone who is burdened by life. And let me challenge you this morning, brothers and sisters. Think about your life. Can you remember the last time that you tried to help someone who was caught in a sin? Can you remember the last time that you attempted to bear the burden of another Christian? And let me just love you by saying, if you cannot remember the last time that you move towards someone in gentleness to see them restored and their burden bared, this text is calling you to repent and turn away from pride and to see what God has called us to. And if you're still trying to give excuses as to why you've not moved towards others to help them, Paul, by the wisdom of God, is going to again address the issue of pride. One of the main excuses of pride is this continual tendency to think that we are better than others, and since we're better, we don't have to help them. And Paul addresses this by saying his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, first, when you read this, this might seem like it is a call to be prideful. And this is not saying that we should boast about ourselves, but what we should not do is compare ourselves to our neighbor and think that we are better than them. The tendency is to look at our own lives and to think that we are doing good because we've not sinned like our neighbor, or even worse, we lived a good life and we don't have the same burdens as our neighbor. Brothers and sisters, this is the sin of pride. God calls us to something greater than just comparing ourselves to others. Because we all understand the standard of the Christian life is not the person sitting in the next seat to us. The standard of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. We must never compare ourselves to others and think we're better than them. There are some here today who have let their pride and selfishness stand in the way of getting involved in the lives of your fellow church members. You've listened to the world and you've bought into the lie that church is something you do on a list of things you do so that your schedule is so full and allows no time to spend time getting to know your church family. Brother and sister, if this is you today, you need to repent of the sin of pride and to seek to make time to gently restore and help others bear their burdens. But there's one other issue I want to address in this text. Actually, two. If we're not careful, we spent all this time in Galatians understanding that we are not under the weight of the law. You have been freed in Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to the law. You are free to strive to fulfill the law of Christ, which is loving God and loving your neighbor. But if we're not careful, we'll add this restoration and burden bearing to the other list of the law items that we have and miss the incredible joy, the incredible freedom, the glorious nature that God has freed us to love each other and gently come alongside each other as we restore and bear burdens. Fighting sin and bearing burdens together is actually the joy of the Christian. Especially when we realize that the only reason we are not in the sin that we're one, the one we're trying to help, the only reason we can bear burdens is because of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But Paul ends this section with a reminder that fighting sin and bearing burdens is not something that just has impact in this life, but also in the next. He says this phrase, "For each one will have to bear his own load." You see, one of the main goals of helping others fight sin and be restored, the goal of bearing someone else's burden, is to help them get to the point that one day successfully they'll fight sin in their life and carry their own burdens. This is one of the main goals of restoration. But this passage has in view the reality of the future. You see, one day Christ will return and act as the judge of every person in the universe. Let me pose it like this in a question. When Christ returns and the judgment seat happens, who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Will your neighbor stand and give an account for you? Will your parents stand before the throne and give an account for your life? Will your elders stand before the throne and give an account for your life? Who will stand before the throne and give an account for your life? It's you. Bearing the load of your life has in view the day that will happen when each one of us will have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for how we live. And thank the Lord, brother and sister, even though I made it sound like you're going to stand alone, if you are in Jesus Christ, you will not stand alone. Because for the believer, we will be covered by the blood of Christ and we will be allowed to enter into eternal glory, not because of our own works, but because of Christ's sacrifice. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we should strive to bear our own load in this life to glorify Christ in the next. And this is the final application for today. Seeing what Christ has done for us, seeing the power of the Holy Spirit in us, let us strive to humbly bear our own load. Getting involved in the lives of others is never clean. It's never easy. Engaging in the fruit fight of life with others will never allow us to come out perfectly clean. But helping fight sin in the lives of others, fighting the burdens in the lives of others, and seeking to fight our own pride will end with us, brothers and sisters, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us make that our aim today, till the end of our lives, or when Christ returns to take us home. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious thing that you have drawn together in your church. Especially in this church, Lord, you have brought together people from so many different backgrounds, so many different previous life experience, so many different parts of the world. You've brought them together to fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to see the glorious nature of what you have done, and help us to get engaged in the fight with each other. Help us to look out for each other's souls as we seek to help anyone who's caught in a transgression fight sin. Lord, help us lovingly and gently move towards our brothers and sisters who are under the burden of the weight of life. And all the while, Lord, help us to do this with humility. Help us to put to death our pride, so that in the process of fighting sin and bearing burdens, that no one would get the glory but you. Lord, if there is one who is here today that has not yet received Christ as salvation, that is not yet empowered by the Spirit to fight, Lord, would you please make today the day of their salvation? Would today be the day that you would draw them to yourself, that you would add them to your church, so that we can come alongside them and get in the fight with them? Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, because in him the victory is already won. Our sin was put to death with him on the cross. Our flesh was crucified, and without him we would have no hope. We would have no hope now and no hope in the future. But help us, Lord, to live these truths in light of the glorious nature of the resurrected Christ. Help us to live these truths in light of the day when he will return and we'll get to spend eternity with him. Help us to live lives that will glorify him now and for all eternity. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.